Open your Bibles to Proverbs, please. It's Proverbs 17 and verse 6, where I'll begin in just a moment. I sympathize very much with what Brother Curry said about short nights. We got to visiting last night over at Rosie's place, and the evening became very, very short in a really big hurry. I was at Southside. Dean and I were attending the lectures at Southside in Pasadena a couple years ago. And Brother Haley, can I say that? Brother Haley was speaking, and they, of course, were staying up late and visiting and so forth, and he was, several people were commenting about that, and he said, you know that it's been a short night when you get up in the morning and your socks are still warm. And I thought about that this morning because my socks were still very warm. If you look in Proverbs with me, please, in chapter 17 and verse 6. In Proverbs 17 and 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. I expect that everyone here this morning has some mental conception of what they believe heaven will be like. We piece that together as best we can from the pictures of heaven that we understand from the Word of God. And while we see those things as just being images designed to impress in our minds the wonders and glory of being in that great home of the soul, still in our mind's eye we see golden streets and gates of pearl and angelic choruses and the throne of God. And I believe quite firmly the Bible teaches that personality goes on into eternity. So as we begin to turn over in our mind's eye what we see there in heaven, we see others. We see Paul and David and Luke, these greats that we want to talk with and know even better. But I guess more than anything else, as we think about what the very first minute of eternity would be like, what we think about more than anything else is seeing our family there, seeing our children there. I appreciated very much what Brother Melvin said about that. It is the desire of our hearts, isn't it, parents, to see our children there. But as you get a little bit older, and some gray gets in your hair, and your children grow up and marry, suddenly there is a new part of that picture. There is not just seeing children there, but there is the desire to see your grandchildren there. Now that's a thought, isn't it, Grandma and Grandpa? To be there in heaven and to have your grandchild run to you and say, Grandma, I saw Jesus. To see your grandchild come to you and say, come on, Grandpa, let's go to the throne of God. What a scene. But likewise, it would tear our heart to be there at Judgment Day and to see a precious grandchild say, Granddad, the Lord says I can't go to heaven with you. He says I don't know Him. Granddad, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? As we think about those kinds of pictures in our mind, we are quite certain, aren't we, Grandma and Grandpa, which ones of those pictures it is that we want to see. But I would want to know this morning, what is it that you are doing, Grandma and Grandpa, to ensure that those scenes of bliss and glory will include your grandchildren? I do believe very much that part of strong and godly families is the component of good grandparenting. Our grandkids are very special to us, as this text says. They are the crown of old men. And we spend a lot of time talking to our young people, and I'm privileged to do that in these evening services. But I think it's past time that we talked a little bit about grandparents, Because in our society today, not only are people living longer, which means we have more opportunity for our children to be around those grandparents, but grandparents are rising in their influence and status in our country. For example, did you know that today about 1 in 9 grandparents older than 50 are caregivers for at least one grandchild? There are now more than 5 million children in the United States who live full time with grandparents. Over a third of those children do so without a parent living with them. Even when mom and dad are doing the job right, grandparents still can have a tremendous and decisive role in helping grandkids choose to do what is right. And I think what we need to do is get our Bibles out and put some tools in grandma and grandpa's hands so they can be righteous grandparents who will do some unique things in the role of those grandchildren that will help those grandkids serve God. Now, let me give you the ground rules as we go this morning. First and foremost, more than anything, I'm looking at grandparents who have smaller grandkids. I do think the principles we'll see in the Word of God are powerful enough to help a grandchild of any age, but primarily we're talking about smaller grandkids. And although some grandparents are in the role of substitute parents, really more than anything, I'm talking to those of you who are still in the role of grandparents, still getting to do that kind of thing. The other thing that I would say is if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I'm not a grandparent and I probably won't be anytime soon, maybe I'll just leave now or go back over the notes from Brother Curry's final lesson this morning. Let me just tell you that I think if you'll follow along this morning, you'll learn some things that will better help you receive the help from godly grandparents. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And I suggest several things that I think will help you in many ways. I'd start that kind of conversation by saying that grandparents need to recognize their God-given place. Our society today pushes old people onto the back burner. Our society worships at the feet of youth, beauty, being young. Everybody wants to be young and look young and act young. And as a result, many times the people of God buy into that. And they decide that because they are not young anymore, they have no value, no place, nothing to offer. Or maybe even what is worse, they decide that in some bogus kind of way, they have to dress and act like they're still 18 years old. They just destroy themselves by doing those kinds of things. We took our girls to a parade once, and as we were watching all the things that were going on, we were shocked to look down the parade route and see that coming at us was a flock of about 60 or 70 year old women who are wearing tons of makeup, absolute mini skirts and fishnet stockings, and they were high kicking down the parade route. One of my daughters turned to me in shock and said, "Dad, they forgot their pants." These women had decided that for them to have any place in our world, they needed to act like they were 17 years old. You need to contrast that kind of thinking with the Word of God. If you're still in Proverbs, just look across the page at Proverbs 16, please. In Proverbs 16 and verse 31, there we read, Proverbs 16 and 31, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness." The American ideal of youth and beauty has no place in God's Word. In the Scriptures, old age is praised and valued, looked to for leadership, wisdom, insight. This is how God has always felt about the elderly. In Exodus, please, in Exodus chapter 3, as Moses is talking with the Lord at the burning bush, he is told there, this is Exodus 3 and verse 16, he is told that he will need additional help. Leadership needs to be mounted and put together in the great Exodus event. In Exodus 3, then verse 16, God tells Moses, "You go and you gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" It is the elders that will assist and help Moses. And before even Moses, there is a system, a patriarchal rule. Patriarch is just a word that means father. And what that refers to is that families were ruled by their father, or very often as the case, by the grandfather, as he saw to the needs of the clan, of the family. It's not just Old Testament, is it? Look in 1 Timothy with me. in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in 1 Timothy 5, it's verse 1 that I'm turning to there, as Paul writes to the young evangelist to tell him how things ought to be. It's 1 Timothy 3 that I really want to turn to. 1 Timothy 3 and 1. There we read, 1 Timothy 3 and 1, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of bishop or pastor or elder, he desires a good work." The very most important office that any person can hold on this planet, the most important work in many ways that any person can do, is by its very title reserved for those who are aged. Age and experience, being an elder, being elderly, these are the kinds of things that are given the very highest recommendation by the Lord. What that means, older folks, is you need to recognize what God thinks of you. He sees you as a vital and important part of His kingdom work. He sees that you are needed, that this is not the time to retire or to sit on the back burner or to withdraw from society and to write everybody off as being young and impetuous and no good. This is the time for you not to withdraw, but to increase your involvement. In Titus, please, it's Titus chapter 2, if you'll flip there. In Titus chapter 2, notice here, Titus 2 and verse 2, "Older men are to be," Titus 2, "they are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, in patience. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, and that the Word of God may not be blasphemed." I don't know what you think about what's said in Titus 2, but that sounds to me like a lot of work, a lot of God-given responsibility to older brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a shame to me to see some of the very most important resources the church has, those who have the most experience and wisdom and insight, sit down on the bench and say, "I've had my time, now somebody else needs to do it." God says, "You need to do it. You need to be involved in the work of the local church. You need to be involved in young Christians' lives." It's amazing to me to notice that in some ways the world is actually picking up on this. This was a newspaper ad that ran not very long ago. It's entitled, "The Power of a Grandpa." Children have a very special relationship with grandma and grandpa. That's why grandparents can be such powerful allies in helping keep kids off drugs. Grandparents are cool. They're relaxed. They're not on the firing line every day. Some days a kid hates his folks, but he never hates his grandparents. Grandparents can ask direct and point-blank embarrassing questions that you're too nervous to ask, like, "Who's the girl? How come you're doing so poorly in history? Why are your eyes always red?" The same kid who will con his parents is ashamed to lie to grandpa. So without betraying their trust, a loving, understanding grandparent can discuss the dangers of drugs openly with the child he adores, and should. As a grandparent, you hold a special place in the hearts and minds of your grandchildren. Share your knowledge, your love, your faith in them. Use your power as an influencer to steer your grandchildren away from drugs. If the world understands that, why can't Christians? Of course, when it comes to being with our grandkids, I don't know, many grandparents want to retire from that role, want to be with them, play with them, take them to the zoo, go. But are you content with that? Is that all that you're going to be in your grandchildren's lives? Just a big plaything, the one that cuts the television on and ties loose shoelaces? Look in Deuteronomy with me, please, in Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, as Moses exhorts the people here, it's this last verse of Deuteronomy 4. It's verse 31 that I'm turning to here. I'm sorry, it's verse 9 that I'm turning to here. In Deuteronomy 4, in verse 9, Moses says there, "Take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You teach them to your children and your grandchildren." There is a spiritual role that you need to play in the lives of your grandchildren. teaching and admonishing and instructing? Are we content, Grandma and Grandpa, to leave that instruction to somebody else? We are hoping in some way that the church will take care of that, or our kids will get that done, or somehow it's going to happen, but we're not going to play a role in that. Whether your children are being raised in a godly home or in a pagan home, you can still have a tremendous impact upon your grandchildren's spiritual development and strength if you'll recognize the valuable position you've been placed in and step up and serve. Don't let anybody push you onto the back burner of life. God has given you a valuable place. Step to it. As you do that, what you want to do is you want to become an ally to the parents of your grandkids. The thing that grandparents want to do more than anything else is spoil those little ones. And they're pretty good at that. Amazingly good at that. My kids go to my mom's house and they jump on the bed. This is the same woman who told me when I was a child that if the word jump and bed ever entered my mind together, she would feed me to the wolves. My kids go and jump on the bed. When I was a boy, my dad told me it was sinful for a father to give his kids money. Sinful! My children operate their granddad like an ATM machine. He's a fountain of cash. Now, we chuckle about those kinds of things. And I think there is certainly a role in place for grandparents to show those kinds of extra special things and treats and presents and goodies for kids, for their grandkids. That's fine to a point. But we need to understand clearly who it is that has primary responsibility for those children. You will search your Bible in vain, Grandma and Grandpa, to ever find any passage that gives you God-directed responsibility for those children. Do you know who answers for those children? Sure you do. The parents do. We've looked at these passages several times already this week. Look again at Ephesians 6. It's this passage in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children are, Ephesians 6 and verse 1, to obey their parents. For this is right. They are to honor their father and mother, Ephesians 6 and 2. And it is fathers who are charged in verse 4. They are charged to bring up those children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Grandma and Grandpa, you need to recognize that. You need to see that primary responsibility lies not on you, but on those parents. You cannot carry the load for them. But what you can do is resolve that you will help them carry that load. You will become an ally to them. So it says, what do you mean, be an ally? What I mean is that you're going to help those parents by respecting the rules and discipline that the parents are setting up. When mom and dad say no to certain television programs, and then the grandkids are over at your house, you're not doing anybody any favors by letting those grandkids watch those TV programs. When mom and dad say that this toy or this game is not right for Junior, you're not doing anybody any favors at all by then winking at the grandkid and saying, what you're saying is, we think your parents are idiots. We think they're doing it wrong. And we're going to work against them. We're going to fight against what they are doing in an attempt to overturn their work and put in its place our ideas of what ought to go on, contrary to what the Bible says. When you do that, you undermine the authority of the parents with their children, you damage the kid, and you sin against God. Child rearing is too important and too difficult to allow it to become some sort of political power play or tug of war. Remember what Amos says, that two can only walk together when they are agreed, Amos 3 and 3. And I do understand that in that context, he's talking about the need for the people of God to walk with the Lord. But the principle of agreement and unity is powerful, that we must come together and work together. And yes,
Parents are going to make mistakes, lots of them. There's going to be times when we're too strict and times when we are not strict enough. But it is not grandma and grandpa's job to go behind the parents' back and fix and undo what we are trying so hard to accomplish. Grandma and grandpa need to respect the God-given order here that parents have ultimate responsibility for their children. In 2 Timothy, please, I think there's a great illustration of this ally principle. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Timothy's upbringing is referenced. And there we're told, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, I call to remembrance, Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Somewhere in that passage, there is a tremendous idea of working together, isn't there? And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, grandparents, to talk to your children about your desire for your grandkids to do right and learn about the Bible. Even if your kids aren't doing right and they're just living in sin and being pagans, there probably is a fair chance that they want their kids to be in Sunday school and have at least basic Bible knowledge. Talk about that. Talk about what these parents are doing to instill some sense of moral values in the lives of their kids. Those parents, again, even if they're pagans, they don't want their kids to grow up and be axe murderers. They're trying to teach some sense of right and wrong. How can you help in that process? What do they see as the challenges and the needs? What could you do to assist them? You see what we're talking about here? We're talking about working together. Instead of telling, try talking. Instead of pontificating about how great things were in the past, let's ask about how we can help now in the present. Do you see how different that is than spiteful one-upmanship and all kinds of petty power plays that characterize too many grandparent-parent-child relationships? In 1941, England found itself all alone against Nazi Germany. And every night, Winston Churchill went on the radio and encouraged England to hang on with brave and courageous words. But every day, he and other key advisors realized they weren't going to make it. They could not stand alone against Germany. Unless they got help, unless they got an ally, they're going to fold. In December of 1941, the United States entered the war. It was a fair period of time before we made a significant contribution in the European theater. But the mere fact that we became allies with England held them on. That someone else was on their side, that someone would assist them and encourage them and was working with them, enabled England to stay in the fight. Grandma and Grandpa, I'll tell you as a parent, we feel so alone. We face this world and we are terrified at what we see coming at our kids every single day. We are dying for someone who will be an encouragement, an ally, a help. Someone who will say, I'm praying for you. I want to work with you so that together we can ensure the spiritual survival of these precious little ones who mean so much to all of us. Be an ally for your grandkids. Thirdly, I believe that grandparents need to do some checking in their own lives. They need to check their own influence. My dad is an elder of a wonderful church in East Texas, and we talk often about the things that are going on there. He told me recently about a little boy coming sailing out of Bible class on Wednesday night, ran right to the pew where his grandpa always sat, and in horror realized his granddad wasn't there. He turned around just shocked and said, "Where's Papa?" He had come to expect that when he went to services, he would see every single time his grandpa there. His granddad was sick that night. But you can be sure that as soon as he got well, he was right back where he belonged. I believe that little boy is learning something from the example of constancy and steadfastness and faithfulness that is being set before him by his grandpa. I believe the New King James has Proverbs 16 right. Did you notice a moment ago when we were reading there? Look again at Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16 and verse 31, there is an if there, but I believe it's part of the passage. In Proverbs 16, please, in verse 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. And then I have that italicized word, if it is found in the way of righteousness. I believe the New King James has it right. Because that crown of gray is only glorious if it has known years of righteous living. The only way for one to have a glorious influence upon little ones is to have a lifetime of constant service to the Lord behind them in all their years. When we do that, what that does is cause a grandpa to stand very tall in little eyes. Where is Papa? I can show you the opposite end of that, though. Look in 1 Kings with me. In 1 Kings chapter 15, there is a terrible story recounted for us. In 1 Kings chapter 15, as Asa takes the reins of the kingdom, 1 Kings 15 tells us that he began to put things right. It's 1 Kings 15 and 9 that I'm reading. In 1 Kings 15 and 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. He banished the perverted persons from the land. He removed the idols that his fathers had made. Verse 13, he removed Maachah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she made an obscene image of the Asherah. How horrible that at a time when there was a resurgence of spirituality among the people of God, Asa's grandmother stood in the way of that and had, in fact, to be removed. What kind of influences are you having on your grandkids? Grandpa, what do your grandkids hear you say when the hammer slips and hits your thumb? What kind of drinks do they see in your refrigerator, Grandma, when they go to get some Kool-Aid? Do they see on your television shows that mom and dad have said are not fit to be seen when the brethren assemble for services and meetings? Is your seat empty? Where is Papa? What we want to do, tell the truth. What we want to do is we want to lecture and tell. That is our favorite way to instruct anybody. Sit down, I'm going to tell you how to do. What we fail to grapple with many times is that our lives get in the way of what we are telling. That what we are doing is so obvious that no one can hear what we are saying. Can you not see that there has to be consistency between life and message? Do you expect in some way that it is an accident that when God sent His ultimate message about purity and holiness, it was embodied in the life of His perfect Son? Can you see that in Jesus Christ, there is the ultimate inconsistency between message and life, so that nothing in Jesus' life would get in the way of us hearing His message, so that His message would be utterly illustrated in His life? Can you see how that works? Now I will tell you, little ones don't know big words like hypocrisy, but they know that you don't really have to pay attention in church because Grandpa doesn't pay attention in church. And they know that while things like mediocre Christian or Christian on the edge may be big adult kinds of talk that they don't really understand, they are aware of the fact that the Bible isn't important because they've never seen Grandma read it. Our kids know. Don't they? And the truth of the matter is, a lot of grandparents who are pretty keen on correcting the parents so that these grandkids will turn out right What they really need to do is begin at home by becoming themselves the kind of dedicated Christian that they want these grandkids to be. Where? Where's Papa? Fourthly, this morning, I want to tell you this morning, Grandma and Grandpa, you can do something that not even Mom and Dad oftentimes can do. And that's pretty simple stuff. Just cut the television off and get the Bible and read to your grandkids. We live in a world today where kids aren't reading very much. And a lot of them aren't reading very well. And Mom and Dad are so busy, lots of times they're not reading the Bible very much either. In a lot of homes, the Bible's not being heard on a regular basis. Even in homes where they are reading regularly, you can just help with more. What Grandma and Grandpa can do, because they have time, is they can read God's Word to those precious grandkids. They can get out those old Bible story books if they're really little, or even best of all, they can get a Bible, set them in your lap, read God's Word directly to your kids. When you do that, you announce in a powerful way, without any kind of overbearing sermonics or making a big deal about it, that this is God's Word and that your house is ordered by the Bible and it is important to you. What a precious gift to give to your grandchildren. What a legacy of faith that this is the book we live by. When I grew up, we didn't live close to either set of grandparents. But my grandmother that lived way out in Oklahoma was constantly clipping stuff out of church bulletins. And we'd jot a note or two. Mark, this would make a good invitation talk. Mark, have you thought about this? Mark, what do you think of what this man is saying? And she'd clip those out and mail those to me all the time. I didn't get to be as close to her as I always wanted to be. But I never had any doubt what was most important in her life. We need to be in the book. And we need to get our grandkids with us in the book. Now let me show you some things about how to do that. In Nehemiah, please, look in your Bible in Nehemiah 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to make a point here from Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. There are several things that you can do to really help the Bible come alive to your grandkids. Look at Nehemiah 8, please, in verse 8. Here they were reading the Word of God to a bunch of people who hadn't heard the Word of God in a really long time. And we're told there in Nehemiah 8 and 8, that they read distinctly from the book. This is Nehemiah 8 and 8. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. You're going to read the Bible to your grandkids. You're going to have to give the sense. You're going to help them understand. Little ones don't understand some of those Bible words like burnt offering and tabernacle and ark of the covenant. When Sarah was really little, about two or so, one Wednesday night she announced that she wanted to wear her Philistine dress. And I kind of looked over at Nina. You know, I don't know what the latest fashion is. We're not wearing that Philistine stuff, I'll tell you. Yeah. So we kind of searched around there for a while to figure out exactly what was going on. And finally we came to realize that Nina had bought a dress at a garage sale about a week before. And Sarah had really wanted to wear it, but Dina had said she couldn't wear it right then because it was full of stains. And somehow out of full of stains, we ended up with the Philistine dress. Well, I chuckle about that a little bit, but I always wonder exactly what Sarah was thinking when we'd read the Bible and it said that David went out to meet the Philistine. Was Goliath wearing there? And what kind of mental image did she have? We're going to have to help little ones understand what the Bible is saying. That means as you're reading, you're going to want to stop and say, does everybody see what's going on here? Who the main characters are? What's going on? Where we are? What's happening here? Let's understand this story, not just read this story. Let me give you the second thing you want to do. You want to make certain that you're weaving your story into the Bible story. Because it's so important that your grandchildren understand that this isn't make-believe. It's not a cartoon. Disney didn't write this. This is real, and it's true, and it changes how we live. That means that if you're reading about David and Goliath, and at some point in your life you have faced tremendous giants, when you get done with that story, you want to say, I'll tell you about how this story has affected Grandpa. One time I was in a work situation like this, and I was very afraid, but I had to do what was right, and this is what I did, and this is how God blessed me. You don't have to go on and on. You don't have to carry on for hours and hours. You be concise and you be to the point, but you help your grandchildren see that what we read in that book gets in our lives and it changes how we live. It's not just interesting stories. It is the voice of God that directs and controls and commands our lives. You read that story about Joshua and Caleb standing up against those 10 evil spies. And what a great time that is to say that in your life, grandchild, you're going to be the few against the many. And you want to be faithful like Joshua and Caleb were. Do you see? We want to integrate what the Bible is saying into our lives today. I read about a grandpa that's made every one of his grandkids a notebook. In the front of the notebook's a picture of him with that grandchild. And then he has a number of topics in that notebook. Character. Integrity. Doing what is right. Protecting your family name. And when he sees things in the paper or on the news, or comes across a story in Reader's Digest that illustrate these components of Christianity, he clips those out. And always with a Bible verse, he mails them to his grandkids for them to put in the notebook. What he's doing is he's reading the Bible to his kids over the mail. But more than just that, he's helping them see how the Bible affects our lives. The Word of God is the lifeblood of the Christian. Without the Bible, we will shrivel up and surely die. That's why we want to foster in our grandchildren the right attitude toward God's Word. One fellow wrote the following: the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the reward of saints and the doom of sinners. Its histories are true, its doctrines holy, its precepts binding. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. It is a river of pleasure, a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. Obey it to be saved. Can you open up the minds and hearts of your grandchildren to the wonders and glory of God's Word? Could you pass along your love of the Bible to your grandkids? A couple more passages. Look at Psalms 128, please. Psalm 128. In Psalm 128 in verse 6. In these Psalms of Ascent, that pilgrim sang as they traveled to Jerusalem. There we read that the richest blessing that could be pronounced upon you in Psalm 128 in verse 6, verse 5. The Lord bless you out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes. May you see your children's children. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 22. There the writer tells us, Proverbs 13 and 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I hear so much today about estate planning. What we're talking about here
is real inheritance planning, isn't it? Our grandkids are tremendously special to us. And they will be very special to us on the day of judgment as well. And I surely do not know everything about what the first minute of heaven is going to be like. But I know that whatever's going on, my mom will be looking for Becca and Sarah. And I know that whether or not they are there will depend a very great deal on Dina and I, and ultimately upon the choices that Rebecca and Sarah choose to make. But I thank God every day that Dina and I are blessed with two sets of wonderful, godly grandparents who are powerful allies to us as we try to raise children to love the Lord and His Word. Let me close with careful admonition. If you're a grandkid here, you find your grandparents and you give them a big extra hug just a little bit longer. Let them know that you appreciate them. If they're not here, you call them. Or get a pen and a stamp and a piece of paper and you write them and you tell them that you love them and care for them. If you're a parent, let's listen just a little bit more to our parents. Let's pay better attention to the things that these allies would say that really will help us. If you are a grandparent and somehow your grandkids are here in the Embry Hills family, what I'd tell you about that is, well, just get you some more grandkids. Just find you some of these little ones that don't have grandmas and grandpas right here and just take them to yourself. Be a spiritual grandma and a spiritual grandpa too. Because whatever your state is, grandparents, wherever your kids are, we need you so much. Don't retire. Let's get to work that together we can be a family that knows and serves the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we thank you for the family arrangement and for all the help it is to us as we try to raise little ones to know and serve you. We ask a special blessing, Father, upon every grandparent here, that their hearts will be pricked by the things that we have seen in your word this morning, that they'll rededicate themselves to the tremendous tasks and opportunities that you set before them. We ask a special blessing upon every parent here, that we'll be receptive to these allies, to the help that they'll render, and that we will again see the things that are of primary importance in life. And Father, we pray a rich blessing upon these children. Help all of us, aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters, friends, all of us as we work together in Christ Jesus, that these little ones would come to know you. It's in Jesus that we pray. And amen. Well, I don't know what happened to that 40-minute thing. Where did that go? I thank you for listening so carefully this morning. I hope these things that we're talking about in the morning will help your family to be stronger and closer to the Lord. If you'll turn to the song that Brother Sewell has selected, we'll sing an invitation song to encourage you to be a New Testament Christian, baptized in water this morning to wash away your sins. To encourage you, if you are a Christian and not doing much of a job of it, to rededicate yourself to the Lord, to put sin out of your life, and to turn again to Him and to His people. We'll help you and pray with you if we can. We just do anything we could. And we really mean that. We just do anything to help you serve Jesus and go to heaven with us. Can we do that? Make your way to the front while we stand. While we sing.